Well, let's open up our Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's pray as we start this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, it's your word that saves us, heals us, delivers us, sets us free. Lord, your word paints pictures in our heart. It gives us dreams and visions. And Lord, we open up our hearts today to receive the power of your word, to receive your incorruptible word in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. It's amazing. Here's this guy, Timothy. He's a pastor, one of the early pastors in the first church. And Timothy, he's got two books of the Bible written, named after him. You think, hey, this guy must have it all together. He must be really switched on. Yet history tells us and scholars tell us that Timothy was a guy that was at times quite intimidated, quite fearful. And some scholars even say that he possibly suffered from anxiety and panic attacks. Wow. And we see here his mentor, his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul, writes to him in verse 6 and 7. He says, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God. Don't you like that? That's what we've got to do continually. Stir up what God has given to us. Keep it alive. Keep it on the front burner, not the back burner. Keep it on the front foot. Keep on stepping out in the things of God. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Some translations say timidity. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Everyone say power. Power. Everyone say love. Love. Everyone say, I'm not crazy. No, we're not crazy. We've got a sound mind. I love this. And I grab onto this scripture at times. Because sometimes I feel like I'm going crazy. Is anyone with me here? And we've got to get a hold of this scripture and go, thank you, Lord. You haven't given me a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Lots of us suffer intimidation at different times. Maybe not always, but at different times. We can suffer from fear, intimidation, not feeling good enough. Yet in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, in him, everyone say in him. In him, in Christ, in him, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have boldness. We have confidence. We have faith. This doesn't sound like an intimidated person to me, does it? No. In Christ, this is what we have, boldness, confidence, and faith. And you know, all of us were born into this world screaming. I mean, we're born, the doctor picks us up, slaps our bottom. We're screaming, we're making this noise and declaring to the world, here I am, I've arrived. And what's happened since then? I mean, how come so many of us have been pushed into little boxes and we're pushed back in the corner and we're quiet and we're shut up and we're shut down and we're silenced? What's happened? And at times I think like it's a spirit of fear or intimidation wants to get on us. It's a trap of the devil. It like intimidation paralyzes us. And it brings us to a place of just doing nothing. It's like being a deer in the headlights. So it's like a rabbit you're driving along and here's this little rabbit going left or right, I don't know. Ah, squashed. And that can happen to us, our dreams and visions, squashed. Because we get fearful, we get intimidated, we're paralyzed, we don't know left or right. We're often too fearful, too intimidated to go bold, to make a decision, to step out, to take up, to walk in the things that God has called us to walk in. David and Goliath, we know the story well. It's not just a story. It's not like Little Red Riding Hood story. Some people think it is, but it's history. David and Goliath. And it's an amazing picture, an incredible picture of a whole nation, a whole army and a whole nation being intimidated and paralyzed in a place of doing absolutely nothing. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if we've got our Bibles, our iPads, our iPhones. And the Israel on one side, the Philistines. I'll try not to do what I did last night when I kept on saying the Philippines. I apologize to anybody from the Philippines. It's Philistines. The Israelites on one side, the Philistines on the other. They've been warring for years and all of a sudden they come up with this great idea. Why on earth are we killing ourselves by the thousands? And the Philistines actually come up with this great idea. Why don't we we'll send our best soldier and you send your best soldier. The Philistines had a little secret though, didn't they? This guy called Goliath the giant. We'll send our best. You send your best. We'll put them in this round UFC sort of thing and we'll just get them to fight. And the winner takes all and the winner is declared the winning nation over the other nation. Sounds like a good idea. Until the Philistines marched out. Goliath! And in verse 10 it says, as Goliath marched out, the Philistine Goliath said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we can fight together. Verse 11, when Saul, he's the king of Israel, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Give me a man that we can fight together. Give me a man that we can fight together. For 40 days and 40 nights, it's just going on and on and on. Meanwhile, there's this young guy called David. He's a bit of a wannabe rock star. He plays the guitar. He writes songs. David looks after sheep. And he's considered too young and just too weak and too inferior to be part of the army. And so he's back on the farm tending the sheep, his father's sheep. And Dad calls him in and says, David, here is some bread, some cheese, some raisins. I want you to go off to the battle and see how your brothers are going. And they're probably hungry by now, and give them some food. So David's got no idea what he's walking into here. He's got no idea what's, you know, there's no internet or emails or things happening that, you know, oh, Goliath's just turned up. No. And so he's just, you know, I can imagine David just skipping along, singing one of his little psalms, probably Psalm 101 or something. And he turns up and he's got the food. And in verse 22, he's got all these parcels and packages for his brothers. But then David left the things that he brought in charge of the keeper of the baggage. It's an interesting job, isn't it? The keeper of the baggage. Oh, that would have been a good job, I reckon. Better than fighting. And anyway, the keeper of the baggage. And David ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. Bro, where are you? How's the war going? What's happening? What's exciting things? What am I missing out on? Oh, yeah, what's he missing out on? Verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, come up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words before as before. Give me a man that we may fight together. Give me a man that we may fight together. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw, everyone say they saw. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. I could just see them all bolting and scattering. And verse 25, and the men of Israel came up and said, have you seen this man who's come up? The interesting thing here is that these soldiers, these hardened men, battle strong men, soldiers of the army, they just keep looking at the situation. They just keep staring down the circumstances and they keep being intimidated what's being said before them, what's being acted out before them. This morning, I want to quickly look at what I call four levels of intimidation. And the first level of intimidation, and we've been hearing about it already this morning through communion and other people sharing, is that word circumstances. The first level of intimidation. Circumstances are amazing things because they actually speak to us. Things are happening out there in the world around us, situations and circumstances, and although they're inanimate objects, they scream things, they say things. It's like, look at me, and circumstances begin to say to us, you're gonna fail. This is hopeless. You can't do this. What are you thinking? And it's they begin to speak to us, trying to back us into a corner and bring us to that place of being paralyzed and not making any decision, looking to the left or the right, not knowing what to do. But I want to tell you that we've got to keep the prize before us. We've got to keep the dream before us. We've got to keep the vision before us. We've got to keep the call of God before us. That's why it's so important for each one of us to have a vision. Have a vision of our life. Write the vision. Write down goals. Have visions and dreams and visions for this year ahead. Have a vision for your marriage. You know, many people pastoring for 20 years and trying to counsel people with marriage problems, one of the things I continually see with people that have marriage problems, and often you can just talk over marriage problems and he said, she said, this happened, what happened, but so often the weakest link in a marriage is that a married couple don't have a dream and a vision together. And you've got to get a dream and a vision together. And the greatest vision and dream you can get together is building the house of God together. It'll keep your marriage strong. That was just for free. I just threw that in. But having the dream, the vision, having our eye on the prize and believing in amongst circumstances and intimidation that God is for me, regardless of what's happening in the world or the share market, the stock market, the world around us, what's happening over in the Middle East, that God is for me and who can be against me. I have a dream and a vision. I believe that God wants to prosper me. And so verse 25 again, I love this. The men of Israel, they said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. So petrified by the sight of Goliath. And the king will enrich. Here comes this incredible promise and reward from the king, from Saul, to whoever will kill Goliath. The king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house tax-free in Israel. Man, what a prize! The king's daughter and your whole household is going to be tax-free for the rest of your life. And verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Like, whoosh! This has got David's interest. The hot chick and all the cash. Sounds good to me. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And again, we see here, don't take your eye off the reward. Obedience always brings a blessing into our life. God wants to bless and prosper us in and through situations and circumstances, regardless of what they are screaming at us. And so then David declares in the second half of verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love this. David just stands up bold and strong, and as the circumstances are yelling and screaming at him, he yells and screams back at the circumstance. I love that because that's what we have to do. And we need to learn how to do that every day in all sorts of situations, regardless what it might be. Sometimes we might be speaking back at the circumstance just in our spirit or in our mind or our head, or maybe we actually have to do it and speak it out, but we need to declare things and declare the promises of God back and say them back to the negative circumstances that are trying to dictate to us. Then in verse 28, now Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, that he heard what he said, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? It's like, what? Finally, someone's got a bit of boldness and courage, standing up to the giant. Here's Eliab, his older brother. You think Eliab would be cheering him on? Oh, it's my little brother. That's David. Go, David. Come on, David. No. He's questioning him. Four things he says to him just to question him and his motive and just to bring him down. Why have you come down here? The second thing is, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Like, even just, you know, your jobs, you're even hopeless at everything you do. You're like, you're only looking after a few sheep. I know your presumption. What? And the evil of your heart. Mate, talk about a put down. And from his older brother, who should be the one encouraging him, I just can't believe it. And here we see the second level of intimidation. Our first one being circumstances. The second one is so often, sadly, it can be people that are close to us. People that are close to us. Eliab, his older brother. Golly. But how many times? I don't know about you, but for me, it seems like at times during my life, we can go to step out and do things, and it can be people that are close to us, people that we love. It might be friends or family members. You're going to do what? Like, have you thought this through? Like, nobody in our family's ever gone to university before, or what? You want to start a business? You want to buy a house? You want to buy an investment property? You want to do what? You're going to, and we can be questioned and intimidated by people that are so close to us. Verse 29, I just love this. And David says to him, "What have I done now?" Like, it just speaks to me. It's like Eliab's treated him like this before. This ain't the first time David's been spoken down to like this by one of his older brothers. What have I done now? But here's the key, verse 30. David turns, says to him, well, it doesn't say to him, but it says, and David, he turned away from him towards another. David just turned away from him. It's like, speak to the hand. And you know, sometimes we have to do that and learn how to do that. Maybe often learn how to do that in a nice way. Learn how to do that in a way that's not arrogant or angry or rude. And sometimes it may be physically, literally like that, literally turning away. Sometimes it just might be guarding our heart of the people that we're with or the people that we're hanging around with, or finally we get it, I've been hanging around with this person for so many years and every time I'm with them, I walk away feeling so bad and so defeated because they continually put me down and put me down and put me down. And sometimes we just have to make a decision. We're just going to turn away from those people. We're going to turn away from their actions. We're going to turn away from their words. We're going to ignore and we're going to tell them, speak to the hand in whatever way is appropriate. And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. So David, again, turns away from Eliab, again declares that he's going to defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. He spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. So here's all these talebearers, like, all these, again, they're meant to be strong soldiers, battle-hardened soldiers. They hear and see David standing up bold and strong, and all of a sudden, Saul, you won't believe what he said. And they're all running off like chickens, telling tales to Saul on what David's had dared to say. Verse 32, and so Saul sent for David. Verse 32, David says to Saul, the king, this is, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Wow. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. It's like, how many times have people spoken things to us and tried to put us down? So it's like half your life you're too young, and then the rest, the other half of your life you're too old. It's like it seems like we can never win with people trying to put us down, intimidate us, make us fearful, box us into this square, keep us in a small place. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight against him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. Our four levels of intimidation. Number one is circumstances. Number two is people who are close to us. Number three, I call it the so-called experts. The so-called experts. Here we have Saul. Saul's meant to be the king. Saul's meant to be the general of the army. Saul's meant to be the one standing up there, at least facing Goliath, maybe with some of his strong men around him, but he should be the one leading the way. And yet, the words of the so-called expert, and so often in our lives, it can be the so-called experts that try to intimidate us. Sometimes it can be even people that you just have to be in the presence of them. You don't need to say anything, but their presence. Now, I'm not talking about not seeking wise counsel. Of course, we need to, people that are wise, people that are close to us, the people that are our confidants, the people that are our mentors and the ones that are encouraging us and the ones that believe in us. They're the ones we go to for wise counsel. But I'm talking about the ones that are the so-called self-proclaimed experts, the ones that are full of pride and full of themselves, and they're the ones that try to intimidate us. And as I said, even sometimes just standing in the presence of them, they make us want to, again, it's like we feel like we may not physically do it, but inside ourselves we're backing away, and again we're backing into that place of doing nothing, a place of non-resistance, a place of a small place, a place of being pushed down and being kept small and not going bold, not stepping out in the things God has called us to do, the things who God's called us to be. I remember Jane and I in the mid-80s, we were going to Perth living in Melbourne, going to Perth to go to Bible college. And we had our first baby, Emma, was quite small. She's 29 now. She was about 18 months old. And Jane and I didn't have no much. We threw all of our possessions in a in our, I think it was a VC Commodore. What a great car that was. Anyway, moving right along. And off to Perth we were going, but just before we left, we went to a meeting, an American like evangelist was here in Melbourne doing some preaching meetings at our church, and we're on our way to Bible college full time. Like, I'm not going to have a job. We don't have any money anyway. I'm not going to have a job, or I'm going to have just a small part-time job. And this American evangelist called us forward in this meeting to pray for us. And he didn't know anything about us, but he prayed for us. And then he began to prophesy over us, and he began to say that that God is going to do great things in our life in the next 12 months, and that we are going to see and have more money than we've ever seen in our life before. And I'm there. You know, the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. Well, I was probably guilty that day of despising the prophecy a little bit, because I'm thinking to myself about this gentleman. I'm thinking, thank you so much, I receive it. But, you know, hey, I'm thinking, you know, they're nice words and you're encouraging us and saying we're going to have more money than we've ever seen before. But, you know, we're going to Bible college. But thank you anyway. That was a really nice prayer. Goodbye. Well, we go to Perth and we rent this little flat house thing. It was quite small. It was $100 a week, but it was in walking distance to the Bible college. And I got some part-time work. And a couple of months in, I saw this little unit down the road, this little two-bedroom flat for sale, for $35,000. And I thought to myself, that's very cheap. And I recently Googled it. It's now worth about $300,000. And I wish I hadn't sold it. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, $35,000. And so I did the sums, and it was like the repayments are going to be like $70 or $80 a week. And we're paying $100 a week rent. So I'm thinking, this is a no-brainer. We've got no money, but it's still a no-brainer. So go to our bank, tell them what we want to do. They looked at our numbers and said, nah, no money, no income, no deposit, no way, see you later. Yeah, okay, so we go to another bank. And then we went to another bank. Then we went to a building society. Then we went to another building society. And then we finally went to our sixth appointment to this bank manager. And we showed him what we wanted to do. We're renting this house. It's $100 a week down the road, two-bedroom flat, $35,000, repayments $80 a week. I said, he looks, he says, no money, no income, no way. And I just looked at him and I said, just lend us the money, will you? We'll repay it. He said, okay, I will. And so we did. And we bought this two-bedroom unit. And 6 months later, when we moved back to Melbourne after finishing our Bible college course, we sold it for $55,000. And we came home with $20,000 in our hand. And that year, we had made more money than we'd ever seen before in our whole life. And thank you, God, for that prophecy. It was amazing. And so the point is at times we just need to ignore the words or the feelings or the intimidations or even just the physical stance of the so-called experts that so often want to and try to intimidate us. Verse 36, David declares, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Again, I wonder what his attitude was. Like, really believe it? Like, go and the Lord, or like, go and the Lord be with you. I wonder what it was like. I love it. But what I love here is David, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the intimidation from his brother, someone close to him, regardless of the disbelief, the intimidation and the fear coming from King Saul, the so-called expert, David kept declaring the promises of God. David kept remembering past victories. I love it. It's so important in our lives to remember past victories. I love being able to write things down and in whatever way you do it, but you know, whether you journal, whether you don't journal, there needs to be somewhere in your life, in the back of a Bible, in an exercise book somewhere, we need to write down not just the promises of God, the past victories, the testimonies, the things God has done for us. It's so easy to forget them. One of the things I love about fellowship, and it's why it's so important, I believe, that we need to find people at church that we don't know and invite them home for lunch, Sunday lunch, and you get around the table and you start telling the stories again. So how did you become a Christian? Great story to retell, the amazing story, our amazing story and journey of salvation. And then you begin to remember the things that God has done for us, and maybe the person opposite, they're struggling through something, and then all of a sudden we get to retell. I remember we struggled through something similar. We couldn't have a baby, or I was sick like this once, or I remember a time when we had no money, and we retell the stories. There's nothing like it to strengthen us in the power of God so that we can keep going and we can keep overcoming, and we do it through fellowship with one another. It is so, so powerful. And so David keeps declaring the promises of God, keeps remembering his past victories, and keeps testifying to the goodness of God. Because if you don't, what happens is that the fourth level of intimidation happens, and this is where we get defeated. And I call it number four, the bully in your head. The bully in your head. When circumstances speak to us, when the opinions of others speak to us, when the so-called experts speak to us and try to intimidate us, they're always using the word you. You. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You won't. They're always using the word you. But what happens if we, the intimidation from those outside external things, they actually can't defeat us. What defeats us is when those words get inside of us and the bully inside our own head starts speaking and the you changes to I. And the bully in our head starts saying, I can't do that. Oh, I better not do that. Oh, I remember. Oh, I'm not sure whether I should do that now. I'm actually pretty hopeless. I actually failed at that. I. The bully in our own head tries to make us fearful, timid, doubt God's word, second guess everything we start to think. And this is why 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about us taking captive every thought, thoughts and in imaginations, taking them captive, casting them down, the fears, insecurities, doubts, anxieties that the bully in our own head is trying to intimidate us with. Often it's condemnation. It still happens now. At times, condemnation can look like maybe you put $20 in the offering and his voice says, oh, you scabby thing, you should put $100 in the offering. Oh, okay. You're feeling really bad and condemned about it. So next time the offering comes around, you put $100 in. Voice says, what'd you do that for, you idiot? You're not going to be able to eat next week. Or you pray for 15 minutes and you finish praying one in the morning and this voice says, 15 minutes? How hopeless are you? I know Pastor so-and-so, he prays for an hour every day. Oh, okay. Well, all these things happen to us to try and condemn us. It's like, you've prayed for 15 minutes? Fantastic. It's better than five. It's better than none. And yet so often there's a bully inside our head. We'll go and witness to somebody, finally get to share something with the gospel. Don't actually lead them in a prayer of salvation, walk away, the bully in the head will try and say, oh, that was hopeless, wasn't it? You didn't get them saved. So next time you're with a group of people and you feel like you're going to witness, you think, oh, no, I better not. Last time I felt so condemned. And so you don't say anything about your faith and your faith in Christianity. Then you walk away and the bully in your head says, oh, you're weak, aren't you? You're absolutely hopeless. Didn't say a word. You're ashamed of the gospel. These are the thoughts. These are the imaginations. These are the things that we need to learn how to take captive in Jesus' name and cast them down. Or else we get paralyzed into this small place of containment, of inaction, rather than the place, as Ephesians chapter 3 says, as we read before, of being bold, confident in faith in Him. We have boldness, confidence, and faith. And so David goes the bold. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle. Just that picture I love. is the intimidation, the fear, the circumstances, the fight, the battle, the war. It's like, even if I was going to do it, I think I would be a little bit intrepid, like, oh, here we go. How's this going to be? This is a bit like me getting on a roller coaster at Dreamworld or something. I'm in the line, but I don't really want to go on it. Anyone else like that? Who loves roller coasters? Who hates them? Oh, yeah, come on. So David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. Verse 49, and David puts his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face on the ground. Verse 50 says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling of the stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Yes, love it. Verse 51. What's going on here? Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, because David doesn't have a sword. He takes Goliath's sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I love this picture because we see in verse 50, after David hurls the stone and hits him in the head, he actually kills him and Goliath is laying there on the ground dead. Yet David still comes up and takes the sword and cuts his head off. I love it because the Bible tells me that I'm dead in Christ, that I'm now a new creation, that I'm born again, that my old life is dead. The Bible calls it my old man, the old man. The old Sean is dead. Yet at times, there's things, particularly things like fear and intimidation, that try to raise its ugly head inside you. The words of the bully trying to get back inside of our head to bring intimidation and fear and inferiority and hopelessness. And the words inside, the bully inside our own head tries to defeat us. And what we've got to do, just like Goliath was already dead and David got the sword and cut his head off, we've got to take authority and take captive these thoughts that are trying to defeat us and cut their head off. Cut their head off. Cut their head off in Jesus' name. Cut their head off and cast them down in Jesus' name. Why don't we stand together this morning? I want to pray for us all over this building this morning.
You know, we've got to question our desires in what we're praying for. Are they godly prayers? Are they prayers for what He wants for us and knowing and asking that? Or is it stuff that we want? And so pride is referring to, you know, being proud of our own wisdom and our own thinking. You know, pride is thinking we know what's best versus believing in God's best for us.